Hey, Cadmus is going to read the word for us this morning and pray, and we'll continue our worship.
Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for this morning and just the incredible blessing it is to be able to gather together for worship. Would you please help us to never take this privilege for granted? Thank you for your word and the truth that it brings into our lives. Please give our hearts and minds understanding as Jared teaches us this morning. Would you be with him and guide him as he preaches your word? Help us know how to take the things that we learn and apply them to our lives. I pray that we would grow in our understanding and awe of who you are. May we honor and glorify you in all we do this morning. In your name I pray, amen.
Father, this morning we're reminded of the gospel. Lord, that it is all about what Jesus has done, your son that you sent because you loved us, who accomplished our salvation and changes our heart and empowers us to live for you. It's about Christ in us that will see us through this life and into eternity. And God, we say thank you. And so this morning we come to your word and we pray that you would teach us by your spirit now, that you'd speak to each one of us as you see fit this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. And welcome to those of you that are watching online. And this is kind of a fun day at Risen Life. We got new signs on the building. I hope you guys saw those. They just look so good. It's really, we figured after 60 years, we ought to maybe change the signage a little bit. And so we did that this week. And the CLT and others have been working hard at that for about a year now. So we're just really excited to see that. And we also have a new member to our congregation this morning. Actually, born this morning. This is Kaya Grace Galster, born to Kirk and Crystal, 8 pounds and 1 ounce. There are international partners that work in East Africa. They're here with us for a couple of months. We had them up, and they just had their baby this morning. So we're going to say congratulations to them, and we're so thankful that God has them with us. And so this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on Entrusted with the Gospel, looking at the pastoral epistles, and particularly this week, looking at Titus 2. We really only have 2 sermons left in this series, so I encourage you to turn to Titus 2. And if you'll remember, as we began the book of Titus in Titus 1, Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to install elders in every town and all the churches there, and he lays out the qualifications there in Titus 1:5-9. And just as a side note, if you remember, we're actually taking nominations now here at Risen Life for new elders. We like to receive from the congregation those names of people who you think are already doing the job of eldering or elding in our congregation, and then the CLT and others will put them through a process to determine who we will add. So we're hoping to add 1 or 2 in the next year. So through September 12th, Sunday, September 12th, you can nominate elders back there at the connections box, and we'll take those into consideration. So Paul then talked about the Cretans who live on Crete and their lifestyle, and basically his summary was that they're lying, evil, and lazy. Not too good of a summary. In Titus 1:16, he says this about them, that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now, that's kind of a stinging rebuke, right? That's not a good critique, and one we probably hear all too often today as Christians. But what Paul is going to challenge us with in Titus 2, in contrast to the way those guys are living, he wants us as Christians that we should be known by our good works. These guys were not known by their works, but Christians should, by their works, give evidence to their life being changed by the gospel. And so that the way we live our life is meant to proclaim the gospel to the world. Titus 2:10, I think, is key in this section. It says, in everything, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In everything we do, we are to live a life adorned with godliness in all aspects. And really, this is part of what it means to be entrusted with the gospel. That our life, our works, everything we are, everything we do would point to what God has done in us. I even thought about that a little bit as we were changing the signs this week on our building. We are adorning our buildings with new signs that say what we are about. We are a church. This building is a church as opposed to other buildings in the city, and we are looking to find people transformed by the gospel that have risen lives in Christ. And so Paul is going to ask us, what does your life say about what you believe? I was at a youth conference a couple years back with some of our youth kids, and the speaker there talked about all of us are writing a letter to the world about what we believe, right? Our life shows forth something about what we believe. And maybe for you, it's easier to think about what does your Facebook profile say about you, your Twitter, your YouTube account. I just signed up for 2 more messaging apps this week. I can't even keep track of them. Signal and other things, TikTok, YouTube, Twitter. What do they say about you? Does it say that you're mostly concerned with politics and partying? Or does it say that you're a follower of Jesus? And so Paul's concern is that we would be Christians that adorn the gospel in all that we do. Now we'll look at this in 2 sections today. So how do we grow into Christians that adorn our lives with the gospel? Paul says first in Titus 2:1 through 10, he's going to show us generational discipleship, that this is a pathway to people leading godly lives, that the older would teach the younger about what it means to follow God. And then he's going to fall back and talk about, secondly, that it's the gospel that's the transforming and motivating force in our lives that leads us to adorn the gospel in our lives. So let's look at our first thing here, this generational discipleship here in Titus 1-3. Verse 1 says this, but as for you, speaking to Timothy, in contrast to the Cretans, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this call here is what Paul has said to Timothy and Titus over and over again. Stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel that I have shared with you. It's about Jesus, right? We may have remembered 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says that, look, here's the mystery of godliness, that Christ was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations, and he was believed on in the world and taken up into glory. That's his short summary of the gospel. That God sent his Son in the person of Christ. He lived the perfect life, died on our behalf. He rose from the grave, which the Spirit vindicated him. And we are included in the gospel when we believe. And that's the same offer that comes to all of us, as Acts 4:12 says. There is no other name among heaven by which we can be saved. There's no other way to God except through Christ. Timothy, Titus, you teach this. Don't stray from it. And this is the starting point of our life adorned by the gospel. Stay focused on the gospel. And then Paul gives us some means by which to grow the gospel in our lives. One of those is to grow disciples that are adorned with the gospel. So look what he says here to men and women. First, he addresses the older men and women, and I hope you don't take offense at Paul's distinctions here. You're like, I'm not that old. Well, maybe you are. He says here, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And so what Paul is saying is that adults, we are to mature in the gospel. We're to aim at being mature, to grow up in the gospel, solid believers in the faith. And there should be no delayed adolescence here in the church, that we would be mature. He calls men to be sober-minded, and as we've said before, at minimum, this means being level-headed, that you take everything into account. You don't fly off the handle. You're not given to alcohol and substance abuse, as we see he points out here. You're dignified. That means worthy of respect, noble, even serious about life and the matters of God. Self-controlled. This is one of the cardinal virtues of Christianity that we see throughout this passage, that we learn to control our minds and our bodies and our desires and begin to conform them to the gospel through the Spirit. We know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And I think one of the things, even in our day, is we'll see that really sets us apart as Christians, that we would be self-controlled in a world that gives themselves to everything. And sound in faith and love and steadfastness. This means, you think of this, just a guy that nothing shakes this guy, right? That he's so solid in his faith. He knows the gospel. He has a relationship with God. Because God has loved him, he knows how to love others. He is an immovable force for the Lord. And women are called likewise to do similar things, meaning he brings in everything he said for the men. These apply to the women as well. And he says, look, you're to be reverent in behavior. That means venerable, respectable in their behavior. Not slanderers, and here the word is diablos. Don't be devils, is what Paul is saying. Slandering and lying like your father the devil. Rather, be truth tellers, those that build others up. And again, not slaves to much wine, like he said to the men, be sober-minded. That older women are not to live in the dissipation of alcohol and other things, just trying to forget the woes of life, but rather they are strong. They're like men that are steadfast. And like the woman of Proverbs 31:25, they laugh at the future because they know the God who they're trusting in. You ever known Christians like this? I can remember when I was a kid, we had godly neighbors, Ernest and Vivian Mosley. They're both now passed away. But just godly people, that when they walked into the room, the presence of God just came with them. And also the fear of God came with them, by the way. And not because they were mean or scary. They were joyful, loving, kind people, but the power and the presence of the Lord came with them everywhere they went. And I can remember the way Ernest had pastored many churches, he'd served in many positions in the denomination, and I never saw him rattled by politics or problems in the church or family or even his own cancer. Solid believer in Jesus that always adorned the gospel, and over many years growing up next to them, they shepherded my parents. And they shepherded us, even as kids. This is what Paul is calling us to be solid believers in Jesus, that we would grow up to be mature, self-controlled about the things of God for our entire life. Now, if you notice these characteristics here, they sound similar to the characteristics that he talked about for elders that they're called to. And this is because the call on the Christian life is to grow into maturity. All of us should be seeking to grow in these character qualities, to be solid believers. Now, the elder is distinct in his calling to shepherd the church, but God and Paul want everybody to grow up in maturity. And so we should have a church full of qualified men and women that are ready to serve the church and to teach future generations about who God is. So where is God calling you this morning? Where do you need to grow in your maturity in Christ? What's the Spirit speaking to you about? Now, Paul calls the older men and women to be godly, and then he's going to say, look, now that you've learned what it means to follow God, you teach those below you. You teach the younger people in the household of the church to do the same. Look what he says here in Titus 2, 3, and 8 about discipling younger men and women. He says this as he was ending what he was saying to the older women. He says, look, they are to teach what is good, and so to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Paul's saying, look, older women, you need to teach the younger women what it means, in essence, what it means to be a godly woman, taking hold of the roles that God has given them, where the younger women find themselves in new marriages and with kids that they don't always know what to do with. And notice that this call is meant to be missional. In fact, all of Paul's calling to us to do good deeds, to grow up into Christ, is not just to please God. It's not about our salvation. It's meant to be missional. He's saying, look, it's not about putting women in their place or holding them down, but rather the way a young woman loves her family and her kids and the relationship she has with her husband is meant to display who God is to the world. In fact, that's what we see in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that marriage done in God's way is meant to be a picture of the gospel. And Paul's saying, older seasoned ladies, you teach those young ladies what it means to walk in God's commands here. And I've watched my wife as a stay-at-home mom for the last 10 years. She used to work much before that, and then we had four kids. And it's not always pretty, right? It's hard work dealing with little kids and all the diapers and the discipline and not to meeting feeding the poor kids, it seems like, every 20 minutes. But Paul's saying, look, this is important work that's done in the home. And done well with an eye towards the gospel, it can be work that can display the gospel to the world. It's important. And the older women are to encourage the younger women where they are. Now notice that the young women and men are also, again, they're called to be self-controlled. And this is the same thing we saw said to the older men and women. And this is in contrast to the way what Paul was saying about the people in Crete. That again, one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the cardinal virtues of God's people is that we are not carried away by our passions, but by the Spirit we learn to control ourselves and walk in godliness. And this is particularly noticeable when young people stand up in their generation and say no to all the things the world calls them to do. You will look different when you make and you will make the gospel known. In fact, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, he tells it that there's a time that as Christ followers, we need to stop looking like unbelievers. He says, stop living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drunken parties and idolatry. And then the unbelievers will be surprised when you don't join them in their debauchery, even make fun of you. And it is in those moments that it's time to say why there's something different about you. In fact, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17 tells us, we may suffer for doing good, you may be made fun of, but be prepared to give a ready defense of the hope that is in you. And this would be what Paul wants for believers, for the Christians in Crete, that they would stand out from the lazy, evil culture that they're coming from. You know, as a kid, you used to hear this term, don't ruin your witness. And I used to think, what part of me is my witness, right? Like, where does my witness reside? I don't want to mess that up. They keep talking about this thing, but it's this old way of saying, let your life speak for what you believe. Don't do things that might damage your Christian image to the world. And we could say that there's some things wrong with that thought, but there's a lot right with it. That we should be concerned with what the world thinks about us, what we are portraying about God to other people. And so God is asking us here, what does your life say? Are you adorning your life with the gospel, or is it something else? I think as we go through these sections, it's also important that, you know, that really the corresponding point for young people here is learn from the older folks. Be willing to learn. There's many godly saints that are a part of our church that would love to walk with you. They know stuff. In fact, we have a lot of opportunity. You know, we're always looking for Sunday school teachers, and I can think back on the many that made such an impact in my life where older folks can come in and shepherd younger kids. We're going to talk about that at the end of service today. God calls us as parents to teach our kids. That's another way us older folks can teach the younger folks. We have a young professional group that Josh Stakowitz is leading, and he's asking for older folks to come mentor those that are in that life stage, how to be a Christian in this professional world. And there's so many ways, and I can think of all the people that have poured into my life over the year, youth pastors that taught me how to study the Bible, college ministers that led me in what it means to be on mission, and countless pastors. And really, this is real life multiplication, that we would be transformed by the gospel, and then we would teach others what it means to follow Jesus. So Paul is calling us to grow up in Christ through our life and teach those who are coming behind us. Where is God calling you to engage in that discipleship process? You have something to teach if you're walking with Jesus to somebody else that's just starting to. Where's God calling you to serve? Now, Paul deals with one more group here, and we'll just hit it quickly, that he talks about bondservants here in Titus 2, 9 through 10. And he says this, he says, look, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that everything, in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior. This feels a little detached for us because many of us are not slaves. Maybe depending on where you work, you might feel like a slave. But there's a lot of things that we can learn from what Paul says here. And basically, he is saying, when you are under the authority of another, whether it's at work or wherever that may be, do what would be pleasing to your boss by your work, your attitude, your trustworthiness, that you would show the gospel to those that you work for. And we often fall in this trap that it's just work. I just need to get through this so I can get back to my life. But Paul's saying, look, work is part of your life, and it's meant to be adorned by the gospel. And I can remember working at Oakland Construction, and every day I would get up in the morning and I would set my mind, how can I live for Jesus today? God, what opportunities do you have for me to show the gospel to others today? That's what God is calling us to. Here. Titus 2:10, again, key. In everything, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Okay. So Paul is calling the church to grow disciples, older, that teach the younger, so that all of us would learn to adorn the gospel. Now, in the second half of Titus 2, Paul gets at the motivation for having a life adorned with the gospel, and that it's really the gospel itself as the transforming and motivating force. So let's look at these verses here. Verse 11, it says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, we can talk a lot about becoming more mature believers in Christ, right? More self-control, more morals, more faith, more doing of good works. But if we don't get the starting point right of the gospel, then we will only live frustrated, stressed, and failed lives for God. Paul tells us in these four verses four important aspects of the gospel that make up the transforming and motivating force for a life adorned with godliness. And the first one is this. In Titus 2:11, he says, look, it is the grace of God that saves us. The gospel is first and foremost about what God is doing in us and in the world individually to make us right with him, not what we can do to make ourselves right with God. We know that the grace of God appeared in Christ, that Christ embodies everything of who God is, and it's through Christ that we are saved. It's when we were unlovable, as John 4:10 says, that though we had not loved God, he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that while we were far from God, God made a way for us to be close to him. So through Christ's sacrifice, God's grace is made available to us. And we put on or adorn the salvation that's found in Christ through faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we are saved by grace through faith. God's grace appeared to us in Christ, and then we put that salvation on through faith. Now, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 tells us a little bit more about faith. It says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And look, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. See, God's grace even extends to our faith. Christ comes, accomplishes salvation, and then God gives us faith to actually believe in what Christ has done. So God's grace transforms us through and through. And it's this transformation that we experience that leads us to a response of living for God. This is real life transformation. We're transformed by God from the inside out and begin to walk a new life in him. And so often we get this backwards. We try to do the good works to make ourselves acceptable and pleasing to God so he'll be pleased with us. But that's not real life transformation. It's about the work of Christ in us. Christ accomplished everything that pleases God, and now we live a life that responds to him. Our good works were never meant to achieve salvation, but rather demonstrate a life that has actually been changed by God. And we go on from there to walk in the things God has given us. And what a privilege it is. What a joy it is to live for God. You know, this is a great day to live for Jesus. It's not hard to stand out from the culture and say, this is who God is. And God has given us a great responsibility and so much joy to engage with the task. So I call you to do that today. Secondly here, Paul says, look, it's the gospel that transforms us. Verse 12, he says, look, it's the gospel that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. And again, Paul is calling us that our lives are meant to look different than the world's. In fact, he talks about this present age, and we're going to take a moment after this sermon series to talk about this present age and some of the things that the culture is talking about. Take four sermons, and we're thinking about the accusations of hypocrisy in the church, and we're going to talk about sexuality and gender, and we're going to talk about the exclusivity of the gospel and other things that this present age is pushing on us. And how do we respond to those as Christians? And Paul's saying, look, we're to look different than the world around us. I think it's good to ask, how does the gospel actually train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. One is this: the gospel transforms us by giving us a new heart. When we were dead in our transgressions, the Bible says, look, you had a heart of stone. I now give you a heart of flesh. This is what Ezekiel 36:26 says. It now will beat for God's things. So God makes us new. That's the starting point of living for God. And I love going to church, but I haven't always loved going to church. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember one time we were getting ready for church. I was probably about 12 years old, and I didn't want to go. And I'm like, Mom, I don't want to go to that damn church. That didn't go so well for me. But my parents were godly and gracious and loved me. And the Spirit was doing a work in my heart. And guess what? I began to like to go to church and be with God's people. That's what He does to us. We know that, as we've said, God gives us His Spirit. Another way that He transforms us, Ezekiel 36:27, He actually causes us to walk in His ways. Philippians 2:12-13 says, look, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is how God transforms us. And then as we begin walking in that, we actually experience God's love towards us. It's one of the things that just really transforms our heart. As Romans 2:4 talks about, it's God's kindness towards us that's meant to lead us to repentance. We often experience that through His people. And as we walk with Him, we begin to experience His blessing. I think of Psalm 34:8 when it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you begin to walk in His ways, you see that God's ways are better than the world's ways. I have more joy and blessing and hope for a future with God than I do anywhere else. As Peter would say, where else do we have to go, Lord? There's nowhere. So God, the gospel, transforms us. Third thing Paul points out here about the gospel is that we are motivated by the return of Christ. Titus 2:13, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And we're waiting for this day because this is the day when you're actually saved. We're saved now and we're being saved, and then it's complete. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, look, you've been born into a living hope, and yet your eternal inheritance is waiting for you when salvation will be made known. We're being saved, and when Christ returns, we will be completely saved. You ready for a new body? I am. You ready for a body that doesn't want to sin and do all these other things that get us into trouble? I am. That's the day when it's coming, and so we look forward to that hope as we adorn the gospel now. Paul also has told us many times, like 2 Timothy 4:8, that we will be rewarded. There is laid up for us a crown of righteousness for those that follow Christ. And we want to be found faithful so that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Benjamin, come on up. Final thing Paul says here in this section about the gospel is that we are zealous for good works because we know who is at work in us. Here's what Titus 2:14 says. Look, Christ gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. It has always been God's plan to gather together redeemed worshipers from our fallen world, a people that know who Christ is, one whom loves them, who died for them, who we have now become His kids, we're His possession. We not only know who Christ is, but we have experienced His work in our life if we have confessed Him as Lord. That we lead a risen life, grabbed up from the mire of the world, and now we're walking in new life. We live in an important day in an important city to live in as a Christian. Listen, with all the craziness swirling around us, it's time for us to adorn ourselves with the gospel. Live lives that show who God is and what He's doing. And shine light into our dark world. So Paul's asking us, where is God calling you to adorn the gospel in your life? Where is he calling you to live for him? Where do you need to make a change? Let's live like the holy people he's declared us to be. Titus says that we are to be a people that are zealous. That means enthusiastic, excited to live our life in ways that show the world who our God is. And when we do that, we live a life of worship to the one who saved us. You know, Romans 12:1 really gives us this in one sentence here. It says, look, because we know the mercies of God in our lives, we present our body, all that we are, and everything that we do as a living sacrifice to God in worship. And so, church, let's commit together to be that kind of people. If you're a believer in Jesus and that Jesus has saved you, then let's give him everything of that we are. Let's put our hope in him, our trust in him, our life in his hands. May everything we say and do bring him praise, and may the world know who he is through what we do. Let's worship together.